It's good to be with you this morning. My name is Rob, if you don't know me. As Tasha said, along with my wife, Sarah, we are your missionaries at Yale University in New Haven, Connecticut. We've been there almost 10 years now. We pioneered the outreach. The organization we're part of, Chi Alpha, or Chi Alpha, or Chi Alpaca. I sometimes like my name. I sometimes don't like our organization's name. Are you guys a fraternity? Nope. But we are the movement we are part of. We are the outreach to the secular universities of the United States. So Chi Alpha is on just over 300 campuses. We mobilize about 20,000 students, and we are simply Christ's ambassadors. From 2 Corinthians 5:17, when Paul calls us Christ's ambassadors, and our role is to reconcile the world to Jesus. Simple as that. And that's who we are and what we do. And as Tasha said, yeah, this last year has been a challenging year. Yale did not allow us as staff physically on campus all year. They closed the campus down. Students were in full isolation for weeks at a time. So you can imagine what that did to them. But God, we had more students in Bible studies than we've ever had before. But God, we trained more student leaders than we've ever had before. But God, we have more student leaders this year than we've ever had before. I can't explain it. It doesn't make rational sense. But God. As I said all year, what the enemy meant for evil, God can redeem for good. Amen. Now, I'm not saying this was not an easy year. This has been an incredibly hard year. The mental health of our students has been in the bottom of a pit. It's been terrible. But God has been very good and very faithful. Amen. Amen. So this morning I have the privilege of continuing your series you're going through at the moment. And Pastor Anders asked me to preach on a passage and on a message. And that's what I'm going to bring to you this morning. So let me begin by telling you a story. A young man described his uncle, and this is how he described his uncle. He said, "My uncle is a nerd. He's a geek. He's square." I was like, "Oh, that's very polite." And he says, "My uncle is a priest, and he actually went back to Africa to discover some of his heritage and some of his ancestry. And while he was there, he was on the beach one day, and this young family were there on the beach, and they began to have a conversation, and they had a great conversation, and this young family said, come and join us for dinner. So he joined them for dinner, and then over the subsequent days, he joined them on various trips as they were collectively exploring their heritage. They went to museums and places of interest, and the uncle had a great time with his family. So he comes back to the U.S. and he's with his nephew, who considers him a geek, a square, a nerd. And he's telling him all these stories about this, his time in Africa and the great time he had, and also this amazing family he met and how kind and generous and loving they were. And as they're talking, the television is on in the background, and suddenly the uncle stops, and he's just staring at the TV screen. And the nephew thinks, has something happened? Is there some sort of terrible disaster? And the nephew turns and looks at the TV, and it's showing an old show from the 1990s called The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. I don't know if anyone knows that show. And the nephew's like, I don't, Uncle, why are you frozen? And the uncle pointed at Will Smith and said, that was the man. It was his family I spent time with in Africa. And the uncle had no idea he had spent time with Will and Jada Smith and their family. And Will Smith, for many of you, as you know, is an international movie and TV star. This uncle had no idea. Now, some of us, we can laugh at this story. We think, well, that would never be me. I would always recognize Will Smith and his family. But, you know, when I think about this story, it makes me laugh because, you know, I work at Yale as a missionary. And every week we are on campus, we do outreach every week. And normally what we do is, because of the rules at Yale, we can't go and talk to people about Jesus. They have to come to us. So how we do it is we set up a table and we give things away. In the summer, we give away cold brew and donut holes. And in the winter, we give away hot chocolate with marshmallows. And students are like, is this free? Like, yeah, it's free, just take it. And then eventually, after about 2 or 3 weeks, they will take it because they don't trust you the first 2 or 3 weeks. And then they'll be like, why are you doing this? And you're like, ah, let me tell you about Jesus. They asked me the question, I didn't ask them. I held by the rules. But we have this table, and I'll stand with our students, and students come up, and sometimes faculty will come up, and we will serve them, they'll leave. And then our students will say, hey, Rob, do you know who that was? No. He's like, that guy was in the United Nations. I was like, really? Like, high up in the UN? And he's like, yeah. Oh, okay. Or, Rob, do you know who that was? No. I kid you not, that guy was the president of Spain. What? I just asked him if he wanted cold brew and donut holes. So we can all laugh when we think about maybe not recognizing someone who's in front of us. Can I say something this morning? We do the same with Jesus. So often Jesus is in front of us, but we don't recognize him. We're looking behind him. No, you can't be Jesus. Is he still to come? Where's Jesus? Well, why do I say that? Because it's the times when that prayer's not answered. And you're like, where is he? I prayed this prayer. Why hasn't he answered my prayer? Or he doesn't answer it the way we want him to answer it. We don't like that one, do we? Yeah, Lord, when I prayed that prayer, I already had the answer in my head. You know, I'd like you to do this. And when Jesus doesn't do that, we look behind him like, well, you know, you can't be Jesus. Where's Jesus? Because you didn't do what I wanted you to do. And it can be about not getting that job promotion or a relational difficulty, maybe with your spouse or with a family member, or just something going wrong in life, and you're waiting for Jesus to show up and do what he should do, but he's not doing what you want him to do. Or he's not doing it the way you think he should do it, and he's not doing it in the timing that you want. But can I say something this morning? Jesus is right there. It's just we want him to be someone else. We want him to do something else. Now, can I say this morning, if you have that sense of frustration or disappointment with Jesus at times in your life, that's a good place to be. Why? Because Jesus is trying to change something in us. Because when we have that sense of frustration or disappointment, there's something in us that needs to be surrendered so we can really see Jesus for who he is. Because he's right here. But for us, too often, he's not doing what we want to do. He's not doing it when we want him to do it. And he's not doing it in the way we want him to do it. So we're like, no, you can't be Jesus. Voltaire has this great quote. He says, though God created humans in his divine image, we have more than returned the favor. We've made Jesus into our image. Well, this is who Jesus is to me. And can I say something this morning? When we make Jesus in our image, he's a lot smaller than he really is. Can I say that again? When we make Jesus in our image, when we put the expectations, the demands, the this is who you are on Jesus, he's way smaller than who he really is. But this morning, if we could surrender our conceptions, our demands, our expectations, and see Jesus for who he really is, as the King and Messiah, he will do such a work in our life and through our lives. It will be way greater and beyond anything you could ask or think or imagine. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds good to me. When I can surrender my conceptions of him, my demands of him, and say, Jesus, be who you are in my life and through my life. I can tell you, having followed Jesus for 30 years, it's way better that way. So this morning, let's look at a story in Luke 7, where two different groups of people come to Jesus with expectations and demands, and he cuts through it to say who he truly is. And that is for you and for me this morning. So let's read Luke 7, verses 18 through 35. Luke 7, verses 18 through 35. Here's the first group who comes to Jesus. The disciples of John reported all these things to John. So John summoned two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" See, already they're like, is it you? Or should we look behind you? Is it someone else? When the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus had just then cured many people of diseases, plagues, and evil spirits, and had given sight to many who were blind. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them, and blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." Here's John saying, "Are you the one? Or are Should it be someone else?" When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who put on fine clothing and live in luxury are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John. Yet the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And all the people who heard this, including the tax collectors, acknowledged the justice of God because they had been baptized with John's baptism. But by refusing to be baptized by him, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves. "To what then will I compare the people of this generation?" Here's the second group. "What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We wailed and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Nevertheless, wisdom is vindicated by her children.'" Two different groups of people come to Jesus. "Are you the one? You can't be the one. No, you're not the one." And in the midst of it, he declares who he is. He's the king. He's the Messiah. He's bringing in the kingdom of God. And this morning, we need to see ourselves in this story. We need to see where we are in these groups and what we need to surrender that he can be king and Messiah in our lives. So let's look at the first group, John and his followers. John, impatient and doubting, unsure. But it's funny because John knew exactly who Jesus was. He was his cousin. He knew who he was. He'd heard the stories. He'd been around him. But John's now in prison. And here's Jesus doing all these different things. And John sends his followers to say, "Are you the one? Or should we wait for someone else?" Well, why would John do that? Well, John was waiting for the Messiah. But you see, for the Jews, they had an understanding, a conception of what the Messiah would be and what he would do. They had looked through all of their scriptures, through Isaiah and others, and they had an idea. When the Messiah comes, he will forcibly rescue us from our oppressors. And the Romans were the current oppressors. They were marginalized. They were paying tax to the oppressors. Herod was considered king. Caesar was considered the god. And for the Jews, this was all wrong. And so they were waiting for the Messiah to come. He would rescue them. He would take them out of this imprisonment. And for John, it was Jesus. "You're Messiah." But Jesus wasn't doing what he should have done. He was supposed to be rescuing them. He was supposed to be taking them out. He was supposed to be giving them freedom. But what was Jesus doing? He was healing the blind, ministering to the poor. This is not what you should be doing, Jesus. We are your people. You're supposed to be taking us out in freedom. So John sends his followers, are you the one? I'm beginning to doubt, I'm beginning to feel a bit unsure that you're the one. But then there was something else happening for John. John was now in prison. So if anyone wanted Jesus to get it done now, it was John. There was a sense of impatience. Come on, you're the Messiah. Do the thing. I'm in a literal prison, and as a people, we're in a prison. Rescue us, deliver us, set us free. John was impatient. But look what Jesus says to his followers. Hey, go and tell John what I'm doing. But it was like they were in two different tracks. John was like, I need you to go this way because this is what the Messiah does. Why are you going this way? Yeah, these are great things, but this is not what I want you to do. This is not what I need you to do. I need you to do this, and I need you to do it now. And Jesus says something really interesting. Tell them that the blind can see. I think there's a lot of humor in Jesus' words there. Because you guys can't see what I'm doing. So tell them the blind can see. Can you see John's followers? What about you this morning? Are you a little bit unsure as to what Jesus is doing in your life and through your life? Are you a little bit impatient that he's not doing what you think he should do? Or he's not doing what you want him to do quickly enough? This story speaks to you this morning. Because then we have the other group. Entertain us with signs, Jesus. It was the crowd. They'd been following him. Now, he had done many great things. And amongst them, he had fed them. He had healed them. He had said new words that seemed to bring this sense of life that they'd never heard before. But it seems like they were never satisfied with what Jesus was doing. You know, Jesus says to them in the midst of this, he quotes a little poem. We played the flute and you would not dance. We wept and you would not wail. Well, what's Jesus saying to this community? What's he saying to them? You don't know who you want me to be. You're not satisfied with who I am. He says to them, look, when John came, he didn't drink, he didn't eat. You said he's got a demon. I come, I eat, I drink, and you say, I'm a glutton and a drunkard. You're never satisfied. You don't know who you want me to be. Entertain us, Jesus. Do the miracles, do the signs. Feed us, Jesus. Say those words, Jesus. Demand, demand, demand. Do that thing again. It's like channel surfing. 300 channels. Don't like that, don't like that, don't like that. And we can do that with Jesus. Oh, I don't like that. I don't like that. Oh, do that. I like that. I'll watch this for a little while. I'm bored. Don't do that. Don't. That can become part of our conception of who God is and who we want him to be and how we want him to act. There was an old musical called Jesus Christ Superstar back in the 70s. And I remember as a young kid watching the movie. And at one point, Jesus, if I remember this rightly, is brought before King Herod. And Herod sings this song. But basically in this song, he's like, oh, I've heard all about you, Jesus. Come do those things I've heard you do. Come walk on the water. Come change water into wine. In other words, Jesus, be my entertainer. But you see, often that's what we can end up walking with in our conception of God can be. Entertain me, God. Don't ask hard things of me. Don't ask me to give things up. Don't ask me to follow you. I want to be a fan. I don't want to be a follower. Entertain me. This is straight from my wife. I'm not even going to say this is my idea. This is hers. But she has this great illustration. She says, imagine I come to the door. And I come to your house and I knock on your door. And you open the door. And you say, ah, Rob Malcolm. Rob, you can come in, but Malcolm, you have to stay outside. that's going to be awkward. I don't know what to do here. Do you want this food in? I'm really unsure. So Rob is allowed in, but not Malcolm. It's kind of hard. It's all of me, or I don't know. And my wife would say, and that's what we do with Jesus. He comes to the door, he knocks, and we open the door and say, Jesus, come in, friend. Come in, Savior. King, you have to stay out. Lord, no, you stay out there. You see, often we put the demands on Jesus as who we want him to be. We make him in our image. Yet when he says he knocks at the door and he wants to come in, it's all of him. It's all of him that wants to come in. But you see, to this crowd, it was like, no, we like the entertainer. We like the one who feeds us. But when you say, eat my flesh and drink my blood, oh, that's weird. We don't like that. Let's walk away from that one. You see, we decide who we want Jesus to be. So we come to our final point. Jesus cuts through the middle of this story. You see, I think all of us can see ourselves in those two communities. I know when I have been impatient and I have been unsure. I know when I have decided who Jesus should be and who he shouldn't be. But right down the middle, Jesus reminds them who he is. He's the kingdom-bringing Messiah. He's the kingdom-bringing Messiah. Well, what does that mean? Kingdom's such a weird word, isn't it? I'm always like, what does that mean? I don't know what you mean by kingdom. And one of my favorite professors in seminary, he would always say, when you hear the word kingdom in scripture, think of this. It's the rule and reign of God in your life and through your life. That's what kingdom means. It's when God gets to be God in you and through you. He gets to be king, ruler. He gets to make the calls in your life. The rule and reign of God in you and through you, that's the kingdom. So in this story, Jesus says, hey, when you went out to see John, what did you expect to see? A reed blown in the wind? Someone dressed in fine clothes and living in a palace? Well, why did Jesus say that? He's given them an illusion. He's given them an echo. You're doing the same to me. You come to me and you're like, we want you to be like this. He said, but with John, you recognize that he was a prophet. You got to recognize the same with me. I'm the kingdom-bringing Messiah. Well, what does that mean? Well, we have to go back to the garden. We have to go back to the fall. And we have to remember that at one point, we were made to be in perfect community and union with God. Intimate, perfect love. But because we wanted to be our own God, we walk away. And since the fall, we have endeavored to play God, to rule our lives, to try and be everything we need to be, but all it's brought is brokenness. And for our whole life, we walk around with this brokenness. And we've tried to create our identity and we've tried to create ourselves, but all it does is bring anxiety and stress and shame. But for us, when Jesus comes, the kingdom-bringing Messiah, he gives us the opportunity of restoration. He gives the opportunity of reconciliation, of redemption. As we sang in that song this morning, he gives us what we cannot do on our own strength. He says, all that brokenness that you're carrying every day, all the hard work you're doing to craft your identity, you don't need to do any of it. Surrender it all to me, the kingdom-bringing Messiah. And then you will know that your identity is found in God. It was crafted in Genesis 1 when God said, I made you in my image. You have that identity. Stop trying to create something that you don't need to do. And the brokenness that you've carried, the shame, the anxiety, whatever it may be, I will heal. Because the kingdom-bringing Messiah reconciles us to God, makes us right by God, redeems our life, heals our brokenness, gives us peace, gives us hope, gives us joy, things we cannot of ourselves do. And that is the rule and reign of God in us and then through us to those around us. And he reminds them in the middle of this story, this is who I am. About 20 odd years ago, when I was doing my PhD, I spent a week in Holland doing some field research. And I had to get a train from the north of Holland back to Amsterdam Airport. I spoke no Dutch. And the guy I was with, he said, you get on this train, you stay in the back half of the train, that will take you to Amsterdam Airport because the front half goes somewhere else. I'm like, okay, okay. So I get on this train, I'm sitting, and we're traveling through Holland. And suddenly they start to announce something through the train. And I see everyone begin to stand up and go, oh. And I'm thinking, whoa, 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 whoa. So I go to the guy across from me and I say, do you speak English? He's like, yeah. What's happening? He said, oh, the train is going to stop in the next station. It's not going any further. I'm like, no, 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 no. I need to get to Amsterdam Airport. No, no, no. He's like, yeah. So the train stops. I have all my bags. I think, well, just follow everyone else. That's obvious. They're going to go to the next train that will take us to the airport. I get off the platform and everyone disappears. I'm like, oh, what am I going to do? I see some sort of official train guy. I run to him. This was not very good. I pushed people out of the way. I'm like, look, I don't speak Dutch. I need to get to Amsterdam Airport. What train do I get on? He answered me in Dutch. But I could pick out two things, a platform number and a train. Oh, okay. So I run to that platform with my bags, and I get on that train just as the doors close. And you know when you have that feeling of, oh, should I have done this? I don't know if that was very wise. Here's what happened. The train I came in on came into the station this way and should have went this way to Amsterdam Airport. The train I get on does this. I'm like, no, 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 I need to go this way. The train goes back out the way I came in. I'm like, I know this is not the way to Amsterdam Airport. So I'm like, calm down, calm down. It's just you and Jesus, you're fine. Look for people who have suitcases. I look around. No one. Not a single person. I am on a commuter train in the middle of Holland. I do not speak Dutch. I have no money. I'm like, I am going to be abandoned in Holland forever. It was the longest 20 minutes of my life. This train just wandered through the Dutch countryside. And then eventually it did this loop and started going to the airport. You know, that can be you and me when it comes to Jesus. We are running on a track and we're going this way. And we're like, Jesus, I need you to do this. I need you to be this. But it feels like Jesus is going the other way. And the question for you this morning is, are you willing to get off of your track and get on a his? Are you willing to surrender your conceptions of who God, you think God should be, what he should do in our country, in our world, in your life, whatever? Are you willing to surrender those and say, okay, Jesus, I'll get onto this track and follow you? But it might be scary. It might be something I'm not familiar with. It may be something that I'm unsure of, but I know this is the way you want to take me and this is the way you want to lead me. This is the kingdom bringing Messiah because he asks you one simple thing. Come follow me. And that might mean that we need to surrender our ideas of who he is, what he does, how he works in our life, in our world. But when we surrender our conceptions, our expectations, our demands of Jesus, and we take his hand and we allow him to lead, as I said before, God is way bigger than your expectations, your demands, or your conceptions. And when you're willing to surrender your idea and your image of God to who he says he is, your life will be more full, bigger, have more purpose than you could possibly imagine. So this story this morning, two groups of people come to Jesus. John, who knew him, was waiting for the Messiah, believed him to be the one, but was like, is it you? Because I'm unsure you're not doing what I think you should do and you're not doing it quickly enough. Is that you this morning? Jesus, I'm unsure. I don't know what you're doing and I don't think you're doing it quickly enough. Or are you like the crowd? Entertain us. Do those cool things. But when he asks hard things of us, or his scripture says things that we find difficult to hear or difficult to follow, are we willing to believe that he's the kingdom-bringing Messiah who wants to do beautiful, great things in us and through us for his glory? Jesus is far greater than you conceive. Far more beautiful, far more good, far more loving, far more gracious, far more merciful than we can often imagine. But it means we have to surrender so many things that he can fully be God in our lives. Are we willing to do that this morning? Or are you running on your own tracks, going in your own way, and not willing to follow his? So what do we do with this message? Well, this morning, if you're unsure of who Jesus is, can I encourage you to read the Gospels? And you will become more sure of who he is. And when he says, follow me, you'll have more understanding of what that means. Or if you're impatient this morning, you're not doing what I want you to do, and you're not doing it quickly enough, read the lives of Abram or Joseph to learn that God's timing is perfect when we allow him to do what he wants to do. Who are you, Jesus? I'm the kingdom-bringing Messiah. He wants to do a work in you and through you for his glory. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up this morning. And let's just pray this out together, can we? Jesus, forgive us this morning, Lord, when we may be looking for someone else because we don't think you're here, but you are here in our midst, in our lives, walking with us. Forgive us when we try to walk our own way, when you simply say, come, follow me. Forgive us when we're disobedient or rebellious. Forgive us for our insecurity in knowing who you are. But Jesus, this morning we acknowledge from this story that you are good and loving and kind and gracious and merciful. And you're for us and you're not against us. And you who have begun a good work in us will complete it. So help us to surrender our expectations, our demands, our conceptions of you, because they're really so small compared to who you really are. And help us to embrace the fullness of you, Jesus, in our lives and through our lives. And all God's people prayed and said, Amen.